Good morning and welcome to worship. One of the great things about worshiping online is that I don't have to drive in this weather. That's it from Worcester, Vermont.
For that wonderful welcome to worship. And we welcome you to worship on this second Sunday of Epiphany. If you're in Vermont and you're looking outside, it's looking like Vermont should on a winter day. I hope you all get outside to play in it. But there may be shoveling involved. So every blessing is mixed. My name is Mitchell Hay, and I am the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church in Essex Center, Vermont, and it is my pleasure to welcome you.
And I'm Barb Lemmel, married to Mitch, and I attended Essex Center, work for the conference, and it's great to be with you all this morning.
This is also Martin Luther King Sunday, and we will be connecting to his calling. And our calling following his example as well. We invite you to a time of worship. If you have a bulletin in that you got off of Facebook or emailed to you, we invite you to join with us in the call to worship that is responsive. Otherwise, just open yourself up to a time of worship.
And this is based on a poem by Howard Thurman, the dean, former dean at Boston University, dean of chapel.
Dean of chapel at BU, the first African-American dean of chapel in the country. And he was also the mentor of Martin Luther King when he was getting his PhD at Boston University.
Yeah.
And his vision very much shaped Martin's call to justice. Mm-hmm. People of God, rejoice. We live sustained by God's presence.
Thanks be to God. As we mourn the wounds of God's children,
God weeps with us. As we struggle for justice,
God struggles with us. As we strive for peace,
God strives with us. As we work to build the beloved community,
God works with us. As we offer our gifts to all,
God blesses us. Sisters and brothers, rejoice.
Sustained by God's presence and love, we worship God.
Amen.
Amen.
I invite you to a time of prayer now. This is what we call our opening to God time. It's a time to open ourselves up to God's presence. This is also for this Martin Luther King weekend. It's a prayer of confession about our own complicity in systems of injustice. So open yourself up as we pray. Most holy and merciful God, we acknowledge and confess our slowness to do good, our blindness to injustice, and our complicity in deferring the dreams and hopes of the oppressed. We have refused to heed your call to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you, our God. Join us in a moment of silence.
We condemn racial injustice in our pronouncements. Yet we cling to the privileges derived from inequity. When we ought to be ashamed of our failures, we prefer to cling to private, selfish, imprisoning desires. We participate in our own oppression. Again, let's reflect in silence.
O God, help us to name our sin, to claim responsibility for our actions, and to change our behavior. In accordance with the commands of Jesus Christ, our Savior, shake us from our sleep with your imperative to do justice. Move us to action with the compassion of your grace, and give us courage to pay the price, however painful or costly, that the peace, justice, and mercy you desire may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
We have a young people's message this morning from Danielle and her lovely family talking about the aroma of Christ.
Hey guys.
Hi.
All right, so everybody close your eyes tight, and take a big whiff. See if you can, I'm gonna bring something under your nose. Take a whiff, smell.
Popcorn.
Popcorn. If you smell just in the room, can you smell popcorn?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Can you guys think of others? So we popped one little bag of popcorn.
Mm-hmm.
And it fills up a whole room?
Yeah.
That's crazy. Can you think of other things that sometimes will fill a whole room? Yeah.
Sometimes like baking smells can fill up a,
like what?
A lot
what
of
are some
space.
Good baking smells?
Sometimes bread, sometimes bread. Cake, sometimes okay. Ice cream.
Baking ice cream. Not sure.
Yeah.
Cookies. Your perfume.
Perfume. So one little squirt of perfume can fill up a whole room. Hannah, can you think of anything that you can smell? Like say something's happening at home and you walk in and right away you can tell something's happening from the smell.
Burning.
Yeah, that can happen too. Yep. All right. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 15, it says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." So that means we get to be, we can fill up a room with goodness, a good smell or something good, just like one little bag of popcorn can fill up a whole room. So it's our job that people can tell when they walk into a room that someone who believes in Jesus is in that room. And they might be able to tell that by the smile that you give them. Or just the kind heart that you have can kind of, you know when you can tell in a room when you walk in whether there's a bunch of grumps in there or happy people, you can kind of tell sometimes?
By their smile.
By their smile or just kind of the room feels kind of weird. You can tell people have been fighting in there right before you came in.
Like, you can like see stuff all on the ground and stuff.
Yeah, you can see stuff sometimes. So our job is to be that kind of aroma. And the cool thing about the aroma is that when people see that you have a good aroma, so if you walked in and someone was having some popcorn, they're eating a little bit of popcorn, what would you want?
Popcorn.
You'd want a little bit of popcorn. If you walked into the house and you smelled fresh bread, wouldn't you want some fresh bread?
Yeah.
So our job is to be the aroma of Jesus, the smell of Christ. Our job is to fill up the room with goodness and love so that if it, believers come in, they want some, but even if people don't believe, they kind of want to figure out what this thing's about too, because it seems so delicious. It seems so awesome. Do you think you guys can do that?
Maybe.
Maybe? You're gonna try?
Yeah.
All right. Can we say a prayer?
Yeah.
Dear God, like popcorn, the delicious smell of popcorn fills up a room, help us to be the aroma of Christ. Help both people that already believe and those that don't believe yet. Help us in the way we are bring them to you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. That was delightful. And now I want popcorn. We want you to hear this gospel lesson from John's gospel that happens the day after Jesus' baptism by John.
So hear this reading from John 1. The next day, John, and this is John the Baptist, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "Rabbi, where are you staying?"
He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon.
Now, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," or rock, which is translated Peter.
The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?"
Philip said to him, "Come and see." So there's a lot for us to see right now. We were saying earlier in the service that this is the second Sunday after Epiphany. This is Martin Luther King weekend. It's also 3 days before the presidential inauguration. It's also the 17th of January, and there's been all sorts of stuff in the news about, because Q being the 17th letter of the alphabet, this is a time when militant folks connected to QAnon have made saber-rattling noises about uprisings here and there. It's a lot,
it's
all going on at once.
A lot.
And it's already been a lot so far in 2021. And that's following what was certainly a lot in 2020. And so as we come to this second Sunday after Epiphany, this King Sunday, Martin Luther King Sunday, it seems to me like we have two questions. One of them, as I check my phone frequently for the news, is, are we going to be okay? Has anything frightening happened yet? Is it going to be all right?
Sometimes it feels like 2020 was just practice for an even crazier 2021. Yes, we're always asking, are we going to be okay? This other question that Barb and I ask in response is, what can we do? What can we do to help? What can we do to fix it? What can we do to make things better?
Our faith tells us that things are going to be okay. We don't know how, but one way or the other. And so I think out of that, it's like, okay, things are going to be okay. What can we do?
Right. But it may be that what can I do is not the best first question to ask ourselves. It's especially when we're feeling a little bit lost and it feels like our country is going in a million different directions and people and the antagonistic bifurcation of our nation. We need to stop a minute. It's like when you get lost in the woods, the first thing you want to do is get back where you were wanting to be. And so you start running around trying to find the trail again. And the rangers all say, if you're lost in the woods, the first thing to do is not, what can I do? They say, don't just do something, stand there, which is the opposite of what our natural thing is we need to stop before we rush off and do something wrong or worse. We need to stop.
And so even in our anxiety and our urgency to do something and want to do something, and that it's well-meaning, it feels to us that the first thing to do is to stop and say, okay, where are we? And how did we get here? And out of that, then maybe we can talk about what can I do. But first we need to spend some time thinking about, this isn't where we want to be, but it is where we are. This isn't who we want to be, but evidently it is who we are. And so how did we get here? There's deeper spiritual questions that need to be asked before we can figure out what we need to do.
The gospel lesson from John gives us a model for how we ask some of those deeper spiritual questions.
And it's kind of a funny story.
Despite John's sometimes exalted language. If you look underneath it, it starts to look like a Woody Allen film.
Right.
In our reading today from John's gospel, we meet Andrew, the apostle, who seemed to always be wanting to do the right thing, the right work for God. He wanted to do something. He wanted to live right. He wanted to worship right. He wanted to pray right. And so Andrew starts following this strict, ascetic, hair-shirted, grasshopper-gulping Baptist named John, and he became a willing student.
But one day, John does something odd, which is he points out another rabbi, another teacher, and says, he's the Lamb of God. And Andrew and his friend, they ditch John. They leave him and decide to go follow this other guy that John's pointed out.
Or at least to check him out.
Yeah, they want to find out what this guy's like. Maybe this is the right one. Maybe the right thing to do is to follow him. And so they're following along behind Jesus to see if this is the right spiritual thing to do, when suddenly Jesus stops and turns and asks them a deeper spiritual question. What are you looking for? And they start to fall all over themselves.
No, you answer, you answer.
No, you answer, Andrew. This was your idea to follow him, not
no,
mine.
No, you.
Okay. Rabbi, where are you staying?
Tell me that's not the answer.
Well, I panicked. It was the first thing I could think of. What you said. So all this goes on. And what I love about Jesus is he just says, come and see. He doesn't say, oh my goodness, guys, totally get your act together. He just says, come and see.
Don't just do something. Just stand there.
Yeah. And so they come and they see, and they spend all night with him. And it doesn't even tell us what they see, but somehow it lights a fire inside them.
So the next day we're told that Andrew finds his fisherman brother, Simon, and grabs him by the tunic lapel. I'll learn how to read. He grabs him by the lapels and says, come and see. We found the one we're looking for.
And Andrew drags him to Jesus.
And then they bring Jesus to Philip.
And then Philip says to Nathaniel, come and see.
And after getting over his regional prejudices against North Country prophets, Nathaniel joins in and tells others, come and see.
So once that fire gets lit, once they start to see what it is they're looking for, they can't help but find other people and bring them in. Mm-hmm. It's almost like it's a billiard ball going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And it always focuses in on Jesus, whose question was, what are you looking for? Mm-hmm. And so this morning, that's our question for ourselves and for you. What is it you're looking for? And so, Mitch.
What?
When you think about today, about our world, about your life, what are you looking for?
Some days a hole to hide in.
Yeah. What's your better self looking for?
What what am I looking for? If my shrink were asking me, I would say I want a relatively safe, semi-adventurous, semi-comfortable life. I want to be happy. I want a life that's not too predictable, not too boring, secure, fun, meaningful.
That's why I married you.
Right. That sounds so boring. But if my spiritual director were asking me, I would say what I'm looking for, and when I'm more thoughtful and not running around like a chicken without a head, I think what I'm looking for is purpose. And what I'm looking for is meaning, calling, clarity. I'm looking for a bigger narrative, a bigger story that I can tie my personal narrative, my personal story to. I want to be able to get connected to something that's bigger than myself.
So I'd say that's the human condition. We all want to tie our story to a larger story.
Mm-hmm. And that unless you're a sociopath.
Well, yeah. That does not always mean that we're headed in God's direction. Not all larger stories are God's stories. So how do you know that the narrative that you're attracted to or that you want to tie yours to, how do you know that it's of Jesus and of God?
Finding the right narrative. I think that's important because, yeah, we saw so many people following a really, really destructive narrative these last weeks. So I guess bouncing on off the news these last few weeks, I think it's the wrong narrative if it fits my unhealthy wants, my most unhealthy being. Does that narrative feed my power, my ego? Does it reinforce my prejudices? Does it introduce new ones? Does it tell me to be paranoid? Does it tell me to distrust others? Does it make me want to call others other and enemy and them? And
so
also,
that's what you
if I'm in a crowd and the guy next to me is wearing an Auschwitz sweatshirt, it's the wrong crowd to be in. I'm just saying.
Okay, so point taken. How do you know it's the right narrative or what you think of as the right narrative? How do you have a sense that it's the narrative that Jesus and all these guys who get lit on fire and want to follow him? How do you know it's part of that?
You remember summer before last when we did a kayak trip in Alaska?
I do.
And when we got our first day, it was really, really foggy. And we were kayaking and we came upon our first iceberg. And I'd never seen an iceberg in real life up close. And being able to see in the water that, you know, there's this beautiful, cool iceberg, but knowing that there was a ton more underneath that we had to be a little aware of and a little nervous about because we were told
there's
that,
actually more underneath than there is above, right?
80% of it is down underneath or 90%. I think a right narrative is one where it isn't all about me being visible on the surface. A right narrative is one that might be calling me to be an underwater part of the iceberg, and where the people who are visible may not be people who look like me. Maybe the people who, by our world's values, are usually the ones who are invisible and underwater. They need to be the ones that are visible. It's like every example of the kingdom of God that Jesus talked about had everything flipped upside down.
Right.
I think I want to be part of something where it's flipped upside down.
Where the last are first.
Yeah. And the people on the bottom or on the top, it's the right narrative if it's calling me to create or be a part of the creation of a community that is about love and it's about inclusion. And most important is that it's about the invitation Jesus offered when he said to each of us, come and see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes sense.
So as long as we're being nosy, Barb, what are you looking for?
What am I looking for? Oh, you know, I want my kids to be happy. I want the world to be at peace. Mm. You know, all those big things. When I think about my own life, I know that this year, this COVID time has awakened. I don't think it's created. I think it's been there, but it's awakened and strengthened a deep hunger in me that things be put more to right. And again, mm-hmm. when I think of to right, I think of what you're talking about, the poor being lifted up, the injustices being healed. My great fear is that all that good energy, painful as it was after the killing of George Floyd, that said our society is not reflective of what we want to be, we need to fix this, we need to turn it over. My fear is that all of that energy will dissipate and that nothing actually will shift. What I'm looking for is what's the right part for me to play in doing that? Mm. And I have to say, I'm looking for it a little. One of the things that I think is a good thing is that it makes me a little nervous because I have a feeling that when I get a sense, I know when I get a sense of this is the right thing for me to do, it almost always means me setting part of myself aside. Or giving up something, possibly giving up something that is important to me so that other folks who don't have what's important to them can have more. And so I'm also looking for the fortitude and the courage and the humility to join into that. I'm looking for beloved community, right? Mm. And I mean real beloved community. So it's not just about the quote liberal agenda unquote. Mm-hmm. I'm looking for a beloved community where not only people of color, people who are poor, LGBT folks, women, you know, all the folks who traditionally have been on the bottom, if you look at one narrative of the world, but also I want a beloved community where the folks who stormed the Capitol also know that they're beloved and that they're beloved in a way where they don't have to be violent to take charge of things. I want a deep, deep healing. Mm.
Because they're coming out of a place of deep, deep brokenness.
At least some of them. I'm not willing to ascribe good motives to everybody, but there are deep broken fissures. And I it's not about my side being on top and someone else's side being on the bottom. It's about all of us finding the right place in God's world. And at its core, I believe that's what King was about as well. Mm-hmm. You know, we think of him as the champion of the civil rights movement, and he was one of many champions of the civil rights movement. Howard Thurman, whose words we read today, was also very much part of that, and more than we can even begin to name. He also, though, recognized that the civil rights movement was part of a larger unveiling of injustices that needed to be cared for. And it wasn't just about folks who were black and white. It was about folks who were poor. It was about institutionalized power. It was about all kinds of things. And as he got deeper and deeper into that, he started hitting more and more resistance.
Right. When he started talking about militarism and capitalism and all these other things, he started getting more and more people uncomfortable.
Right. And I mean, that's why he got killed, right? I know that sometimes I long for us to have another king for us to follow. Part of me says, yeah, well, we also would like to have another Jesus to follow, but we're not very good at following him either, right? And so I think one of the other things I'm looking for is, you know, how do I and how do lots of us become part of what King was part of and gave his life for, and many, many, many other folks gave their lives for? How do we become part of the beloved community? How do all of us become part of the iceberg? Mm-hmm. Even though most of us don't even though our actions probably will never make the news, mm-hmm. right? We won't be in that part that's above the water. But when the iceberg gets big enough, and then sometimes, you know, one of the reasons we didn't get close to icebergs in Alaska was because if something breaks off on the iceberg, it'll roll. And when it rolls, that's when you sometimes find out that some of that iceberg is under you and your kayak. And so I want to be part of the iceberg that's big enough that when it rolls, change comes.
Change comes.
And it's going to be a lot of waves. And we may be paddling hard to stay afloat. That's the calling, I think. And so it starts deeply in me, in all of us, in being willing to be my piece, to find my piece of that iceberg and to serve it well, for me to let God transform me from the inside out, for me to work to share that transformation with everything around me. And that's my part of the iceberg. I don't have to be at the top and I don't have to have the whole thing. Mm. But I can be part of that. That's what I want, right, is to be part of that iceberg.
And that transformation doesn't come from a one day workshop,
no,
on social transformation, or a one day workshop on nonviolence before you go to a march.
Those are important.
Those are crucial.
But it's not the whole thing.
But yeah, the transformation needs to come from a longer term relationship, connections. It's not just, yes, a thing you do, which again is always our first question. What do I do?
What do I do to make it better so I'm not so uncomfortable?
Right.
That's where I'm coming from.
Be able to hang out with the discomfort in the process of slow transformation. I'm trying to think. My dad. My dad never did the thing dads are supposed to do with a kid, to say, okay, this is the weekend we're going to learn how to drive the car. We're going to teach you how to drive this weekend. My dad never spent a weekend teaching me how to drive his lovely 1969 MG Midget. He invited me to come and see how it was done over years. I remember when I was really small, this was so unsafe.
Don't,
oh my
do
gosh. when the four of us would drive in the Midget, which is a two-seater, my dad would be in the driver's seat, my mom in the passenger seat. I sat on the transmission hump.
All the children, don't listen
don't
to this
listen,
part.
This is not,
there were no seatbelts.
No seatbelts. And my brother would sit behind the seats in that little 6-inch cubby back there. And there was a time I would just watch my dad clutch and shift. We got to a point where he let me, while I was sitting on the transmission hump, he would put the clutch in. I would learn how to do the shifter and move it through the four gears. And I didn't learn how to do reverse for a while, but he invited me to see how it was done over the years. And what he was doing was not teaching me how to double clutch and how to downshift around a corner. He was really teaching me to revel in the experience of an MG Midget. He was teaching me how to fall in love with the burbling sound of a little British motor when you downshifted, and cherish the feel of the wind in your hair. There's less and less of that, but the wind in the hair when the canvas roof was down. He taught me
by showing you.
He didn't even teach me. He shared with me the experience of what it is to fall in love with that silly little car.
You know, it's like when I learned to fly fish for the first time. My friend Tim Atwater and I were at a United Methodist event that I was helping to teach down in Poultney at Green Mountain College, and we had a long break one afternoon, and Tim was one of my parishioners at the time, and he's a great fly fisherman. And he said, "You want to come fly fishing?" I was like, "I don't know how to fly fish." And he's like, "Oh, come." He almost literally said,
come and see. Right.
And he handed me a spare rod, and we went out onto the Battenkill, which is this lovely little wild trout river. I had no idea what I was doing, but he gave me a couple of instructions, and then I got to watch him and he let me play. And I know that I cast and cast and cast and cast, and sort of nothing happened. But I remember a fish nibbled my hook at one point, and I remember the flush that went through me, and I was like, all right.
I'm
going to learn how to do this, right? I was hooked then. And again, Tim...
I think Jesus used that metaphor once or twice. Yeah, okay.
So Tim just said, come and see what it's like. Mm. And, you know, it's partly about catching the fish, but it's also about being in the beautiful river. And it's about the beauty and the grace of learning how to cast well, which I was never terribly great at. But, and the companionship. He helped me experience fly fishing instead of just teaching me how to fly fish.
When I was in high school, I taught cross-country skiing at our local little Fox Lake Golf Club. And I taught a lot of adults, but one of my favorite experiences teaching skiing is watching kids. Mm. And inviting them to come and see, to learn how to risk and go for it, transferring their weight from one ski to another and falling down and giggling and getting up and doing it again. And the best part was the joy they radiated when they were done with the lesson, and their parents would come out and the kids would just be yelling to their parents, come and see, I'm skiing.
It's like those disciples, right?
Yes.
Come and see the Messiah. Come and see this one who we've been talking about. Come and see. And they come to Jesus. And, you know, again, scripture doesn't say to us exactly what the quote lessons were or whatever, except there had to be something about how Jesus was, his presence, what they experienced there.
Yeah.
It wasn't that he was giving them Christianity lessons. He wasn't teaching them, you know,
discipleship 101.
Yeah, discipleship 101. He's offering an experience of being in the presence of embodied love and grace and a presence of God that just transformed them just by being with him. Mm-hmm. And all they could think to do was to find the people they most cared about and say, come and see.
There's so much we want to do.
Yeah.
We want to heal a broken world.
There's so much that's needed.
And there's so much that's needed because we have a wounded world. But Jesus reminds us, both by what he taught and more so what he showed us, was there had to be a rhythm of rest and action. And the first thing we need to do was not do, but to ask, what are you looking for? So I want to ask myself every day. And I want to have all of you ask yourselves every day, what am I looking for? Something of good, something of love, something of mercy, of compassion, something worth following, something worth letting go of yourself for. Come and see. We have found the Messiah.
Indeed. Amen.
Amen. We're going to have some prayer in a little bit, but before that, we're going to have some lovely music from Catherine.
And during that time, if you want, please put your prayer requests into the chat or into the comments on the Facebook page.
And we have a new thing we're going to be doing during Epiphany after the music, which is by Catherine, called Quiet Devotion. We're going to have a short video from Liz Rochefort. We're doing a series called Everyday Epiphanies or Real World Epiphanies, places where little come and see moments happen. We invite you, if you might be interested in sharing one, let us know and we'll get that up for next week. But we'll have some music, we'll have Liz's real world epiphany, and then we'll have a time of prayer. So we'll see you in a few minutes.
Good morning, friends. There is an old phrase that the devil is in the details, but I disagree. I think the devil is in the big stuff, the overwhelm, the seemingly insurmountable obstacles that waylay us from time to time. As humans during those moments, we're prone to fall back on the negative, the why, the I can't, the I'm not good enough, or the I'm not enough. Instead of pulling him closer, we push God away and, like the uninitiated, or like the folks from the Show Me State of Missouri, we start seeking proof of God in the big miracles, the wow moments where you can't miss the hand of the divine at work, saying, prove to me that you're still here. But friends, that's folly, because God is in the details. Those tiny, everyday moments where life actually happens. I've been fortunate to experience both the big aha moments and the small wonders, but I'm still human, fragile and fallible, and sometimes I need a little reminder. At the beginning of December, my beautiful friend Christine committed suicide. She was a deeply faithful, sweet, sensitive, and wildly creative soul who had struggled with mental illness her whole life, so I'd been expecting this news literally since we were kids. Still, for 6 weeks, I alternated between raging at God for forsaking her and weeping helplessly at the senseless loss of such a bright light. One evening, as supper rolled around, I had reached critical mass. My to-do list was endless, the pandemic was gaining speed again, and hey, universe, thanks for the extra strain of COVID. The political unrest in our country was growing daily as the Biden win was repeatedly confirmed. 3 different warning lights had popped up on my car the last time I'd driven it, and I lacked the funds and the interest in getting a repair appointment because too much risk. Just that afternoon, the camera on my laptop had died before an important meeting, and it had been a long and painful week of guiding David through some of the most boring remote assignments I've ever seen. After plunking David down in front of PBS Kids for some much-needed solitude and turning on the closed captions so I could consider it educational time, I gathered up the trash and recycling bags and wrestled them out the door, inevitably snagging one on the screw that wiggles itself out of the doorframe every few weeks. I felt a frustrated scream building in my chest as I strode purposefully into the dark driveway, willing the bag to hold until I reached the curb and mentally cursing that blasted screw. And right in the middle of that rising tide of fury, that ocean of overwhelm, as I was thinking to myself, I simply cannot handle one more thing, I suddenly heard something. A quiet voice speaking straight to my heart with one undeniable command, stop. So I did. I just stopped in my tracks, as if someone had put their hands on my shoulders and physically halted my progress. There wasn't a sound to be heard, despite it being rush hour. As the silence settled around me, I noticed that it was snowing those microscopic shards of snow that glitter like diamonds as they flutter to the earth. I stood still, staggered by the unexpected beauty of it all after such an ugly period in life. A gentle breeze swept across my overheated face, and snowflakes left little chill kisses on my cheeks, inviting me to turn my face skyward where the scudding clouds were playing peekaboo with Mars and Orion. Out of nowhere, an incredible peace washed over me, and I heard myself say in a relieved, almost childlike voice, "Oh, there you are." And the answer came back sweet and clear, "I never left. You were just too busy to hear me." I stood for a few more minutes until the chill drove me inside. I had failed to put on my coat. Then went back where my favorite epiphany, my sweet boy, ran to me and hugging me saying, "Mom, what took you so long?
Mom, what took you so long?
I missed you."
I missed you.
Full circle, back to the realization that the divine parent who loved me was still there, ready to embrace me whenever I seek them out. It is always around us in all the little details of life. If we're
Thank you, Liz. Thank you for that sharing of your life and how it mirrors what goes on in so many of our lives. We're going to share with you now a prayer written by Steve Garnes Holmes. And the first line is, "Beloved, you have not given up on us," which is what I hear you saying, Liz. So thank you for your entrance into this prayer time. And I invite all of you, all of us, to join our spirits together. Beloved, you have not given up on us. shine your light within us. Crucified One, you have been here before. Sustain us with your presence. Give us the wholeheartedness to mourn our brokenness and then to rise and get to work. Give us the resilience to stay faithful, even in the shadow of evil, to do justice and to love mercy. Loving One, lead us. Redeem our fear, redirect our despair, and revive our spirits. Give us hope and dissatisfaction. Give us strength and patience. Give us humility and courage. Give us love that will not quit, even in the face of evil. Be among us, be with us, be in us. Faithful God, hold our hearts in yours and grant us your peace. Amen.
In that spirit of peace, we lift up, dear friends who lift up their prayers. With Narda, we lift up continued prayers for Doug and his family as they navigate hospice together. With Sandy, we pray for the loss of a dear childhood friend, Joan Sankowski Peterson. With Heidi, we lift up prayers for her sister-in-law, Claudia, whose father passed from COVID. She also has another family member currently suffering from COVID. We lift up all the brothers and sisters on our prayer list, our long-term prayer list. We pray for our broken nation. We pray that we may learn what to look for and whose to be, as well as what to do to be about the healing and the fixing of our broken world. We pray all this in the name of the One who came to heal, came to show, came to love, and came to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, friends, we have a few announcements to let you know about. We have birthdays this week. For Christine on the 18th, for Sarah on the 20th, and for Audra on the 24th. On Monday, we will be having our Bible study. We are starting the second week of the character of God. We're going to be talking about the character of compassion. So in your bulletin is a link both to the Bible study and the video. And the scripture, which is from Exodus 34, and a link to our Zoom gathering on Monday at 7 p.m. So do come and be a part of that.
Also this week on Tuesday, President-elect Biden is inviting people around the country to be part of a vigil in honor of all those who've died of COVID. There will be a ceremony I think in Washington, of lighting of candles at 5:30 Tuesday evening. And so we will be doing this in our space, and we invite you in your place to light a candle and be part of that national time of remembrance and mourning and witness to those who've passed.
We pray that you have a day, a quiet Sunday, to explore what it is you're looking for, who and whose you wish to be, and discern your calling to do works of justice, works of mercy, works of compassion, works in the name of the God who is creator and redeemer and sustainer now and forever. Go in peace.
Go in peace. Amen.